Father, as always, I thank you. Yes, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to us. Lord, may that be the case today. Understand, help us, Lord, to understand what is really the gospel of the kingdom and be able to apply that understanding and that knowledge to, you know, improve the quality of our lives in how we function more like the Lord wants us in this kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. First thing I want to say is that this, what is a gospel? That's the first thing I want to ask. Gospel is actually good news about something. That's what gospel is. So the gospel of the kingdom is the good news about the kingdom. And what is it really? Okay, so stay with me. This is more than a cliche, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just some cliche. I say gospel, or kingdom. You know, this is, we got to know what it's all about, why this is so important. It all fits into God's plans. We've been talking about how Jesus came to bring restitution of all things. And that restitution includes, you know, reintroducing to us the kingdom of heaven. And it's all about the kingdom of heaven. But let's talk about it some more. I'm going to give you some scriptures that we can consider, put them together, save them for yourselves, because it'll be useful for you to go back and refer to it as a reference later on. First off, we'll start at, I'm going to go back and forth in the Bible on different verses and so forth. But let's talk about what Jesus said about the gospel of the kingdom, the impact and its reach. So we'll start there. The impact and the reach of the gospel of the kingdom. Let's start there. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 was talking about the signs of the end and the times. And they asked him a question. It was actually more like a threefold question. This is what they asked him at the beginning of that chapter. His disciples did. And when Jesus began to say many things in answering their questions, he came down to this verse in verse 14. So let's talk about, you know, what they asked him. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So threefold question, really, is what they asked him. And what were the things they were talking about? Well, it starts here in verse 1 and says, you know, when he went out and departed from the temple, his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. So, this temple, come and see, it's really good. And Jesus said unto them, do you not see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so when he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately. Because that saying bothered them. Because that was a really goodly building. I mean, Jesus said the whole thing had begun to thrown down. And so they came to him and said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, somehow they already knew that he's coming back because of the things he's been saying. And of the end of the world. So it's about three things they asked him there. And then he proceeded to answer in this chapter what has become the subject of many end time Bible studies. So, but I'm not going into all of that today. I am just going to skip to what he said in verse 14. Now, before he got to verse 14, there's a few things he talked about. Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, and I am Christ, and deceive many. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. Well, are we hearing of wars and rumors of wars now? You know, it's Israel versus Hamas. And that's, you turn on the news like CNN, that's all you see now all day long, from morning till night, you know. and you wonder, well, you know, nobody's talking anymore about Russia and Ukraine. This one has now taken center fold. Yeah, those ones can creep in and do more damage, and nobody is looking. Everybody's focused now on Israel and Hamas, and wars and rumors of wars. You know, these things will be happening. So what? He said, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. Is that happening now? I mean, we've seen all these things happening, you know. And then kingdom against kingdom, you know. Even those who are not nations, but who think that they are, you know, so, you know, they have, you know, some kind of domain, they'll rise against each other. You know, Hamas is not exactly a nation, but they think of themselves as something and rise against Israel. Israel come back against them, you know, country against country, you know, Russia against Ukraine, this against that. There's wars everywhere, you know. And he said, look, all these things will happen. You even hear of famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. You know, I got a report a week or so ago that there was an 8.0 earthquake in the Philippines. And there's all kinds of things going on. And then Jesus said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, so don't think that when you hear those things that that's the end of it. No, it's only the beginning, he said. And then, well, you know, following that, there's going to be persecution. They should give you up to be afflicted. And shall kill you. So we see that this is coming. You know, this is coming, folks. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, it happened to them, actually, in the early church. They were delivered up to be killed. They were hated. They were slaughtered. They were thrown into the arena, lions arena. You know, they were, had to hide all over the place. Well, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Isn't that happening already? Just look around you. You know, so people who started out believing God, you know, and excited about the coming of the Lord, they've drawn back because they say, well, you know, they've just drawn back. You know, where's the promise of his coming? Everything seemed to tarry, and they're drawing back. Well, God has knowledge of all things. And you know, the generation that came out of Egypt, the Lord sent them in circles until he wearied them, got rid of all this unbelief, and they died in the wilderness. It looks like many people come out, some people came out, say, come out of her, my people. They came out of Babylon, they came out of different things. But enough time passes that they got discouraged, they went right back, said, you know, the dog has gone back to its vomit, and the pig has gone back to her wallowing in the mire. And they went right back and going around in circles, die in the wilderness. But we don't want to die in the wilderness. We want to get to the promised land. Praise the Lord. You know, so, but, you know, enough time passes, God will weary them all out. That's one of the reasons why, you know, the end has not come. So that, you know, all the falsehood will be wearied out and see who all the true waiters are that are waiting for this thing in truth. Now, but, you know, here's the other thing he said as we get towards that. In verse 13, he said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And verse 14 is where we are really going. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Remember, they asked him three things. You know, when shall these things be? The throwing down of this temple and so forth. What shall be the sign of that coming and of the end of the world? He began to tell them many things, you know. But finally, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, the end cannot come until this gospel of the kingdom has been preached for a witness unto all nations. So that's what we are going to be talking about today. But what is the gospel of the kingdom? What is it? Really? You know, so if we want the Lord to come, we better start preaching this real gospel of the kingdom. Because, you know, that's a prerequisite to the end. It must go out. Now, not just some random gospel. I mean, there's all kinds of gospels. Even Paul said, look, if someone comes to you and preaches to you another gospel, which you haven't received, you know, so there's going to be all kinds of gospels. You know that. And like I said at the beginning, gospel means the good news. So this gospel or this message of the kingdom must be preached. Now, to make sure that this is not just a cliche, we're going to get into it today. What is it really? And, you know, try to break it down. Well, let's start at understanding the elements, you know, of a, and this will serve also as a summary of some of the things we've talked about. You know, there are elements of a kingdom, right? So let's see the things that began to happen, you know, in the days of Jesus, you know, even as John the Baptist began to proclaim it. We see the story of John the Baptist, whom we know, you know, from the book of prophecy about the book of Isaiah and even Malachi, all these people prophesying, you know, that the Lord will send forth someone to prepare his way. Well, let's read it in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, verse 1, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was he preaching? And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that was his message. You know, and he said, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. You can see that Isaiah prophesied that, you know, before even of John the Baptist, before he came. Now, nobody knew that it was going to be John the Baptist until John the Baptist arrived upon the scene. You know, and but when he arrived upon the scene, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that was his message. You know, so the is called the messenger and the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You can see him in Isaiah chapter 40. You can see the voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Verse 3. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So this man came and started to proclaim, you know, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. At hand there means, well, it's nearby or has arrived. You know, now with the introduction of a kingdom, you know, well, we need to understand that with every kingdom, obviously, it must be a king and all the other things that we've talked about. You know, Jesus himself, let's look at the way, you know, that Jesus himself announces his mission. You know, let's see some of the things that Jesus announced, you know, when he began to preach and to send out his disciples. So I'm going to give you all these scriptures so you write them down. We've alluded to them throughout this series, but let's put it all together here. In the book of, you know, Matthew chapter 4, you know, after that Jesus, you know, all the things that happened to him, went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil and so forth, and came out of there. And then here's what he said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Almost identically to what John the Baptist was saying. Now, that was his beginning of his message. repent ye. So from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say. So that was the beginning of his message. And what was his message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, why is he always talking about the kingdom of heaven? You know, and what is it that really is in that kingdom? So that's what Jesus began to preach. And not only did he begin to preach it, he sent out his disciples to do the same. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8. And Jesus told them, as you go, preach, saying, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And along with that, well, heal the sick, you know, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. So the instruction was, go and preach that the kingdom of heaven. Introduce the kingdom of heaven. Basically, was what he was telling disciples to do. Well, the disciples did actually introduce the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did, John the Baptist did. And, you know, the kingdom of heaven has been preached since then until now. But, you know, sometimes we lost sight of it. And Jesus said himself, you know, in the book of Matthew chapter 11, and he was talking about, there's a lot of things he was talking about concerning John the Baptist. And he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffer violence. And violent take it by force. Now pressing into it is really what that means. You know, so the kingdom of heaven is being preached from that time till now. Now, let's look at some other places where Jesus explains his mission. I'm just going to cover these, and there's other elements. In the book of Luke chapter 4, now this is another rendition of what happened to Jesus, you know, after, you know, his temptation in the wilderness and so forth. So we know that, you know, after that, he went to the synagogue and they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he found where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so on. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And he began to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. You know, so the gospel that he wants to preach is part of his mission. And he goes on to say, well, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not talk about the day of vengeance of our God in this place. He actually stopped short of that. He didn't come to announce the vengeance at that time, but he came to announce the acceptable year of the Lord, and he came to announce the kingdom. And so, you know, he told them many things. And then towards the end of this chapter, in Luke chapter, this same chapter 4, you know, we're told that he cast out many devils, you know, let's read it from verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, they brought out any sick, all that were sick with all kinds of diverse diseases unto him, and he laid his hands on them and healed them. And devils also came out of many crying, saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them and suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. In other words, they tried to persuade him that he should not depart from them. They wanted him to just stay in that one place because they saw all the mighty works and everything that he did. But here's what he said to them in verse 43 of Luke chapter 4. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God. Remember, you know, Luke uses the phrase kingdom of God. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Same thing. We proved that already 3 or 4 or 5 days ago. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. That's his purpose. You know, I got to preach the kingdom to other cities. I can't just stay in one place. This is the reason why I was sent. And so there's many places where we find many of the many statements by Jesus saying, this is why I was sent. Well, here's another saying about Jesus, about why he came and what was his purpose. You know, when he was standing before Pilate, this was at the end of almost his ministry. You see these things that we read before at the beginning, and then clear on to almost the end in John chapter 18. We see him standing before Pilate, and, you know, he's making a declaration here. And in verse 36, he said, my kingdom, still talking about kingdom, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, you know, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Pilate said unto him, well, are thou a king then? Because you're talking about kingdom. You're talking about my kingdom, my kingdom. So are you a king then? And Jesus said unto him, well, thou sayest that I am a king. But listen to what he said next after that. In verse 37 of John 18. To this end was I born. And so you see Jesus at the beginning announcing his mission, and at the end of his ministry, he's almost about to be crucified here. He's still talking about it. The reason why he came, to this end was I born, to be a king. Yeah, he will be. And for this cause, I came into the world, and I should bear witness unto the truth, and the truth of the gospel of the kingdom that had been lost. And he's going to bring it. And he said, look, everyone that heareth, I mean, that is of the truth, heareth my voice. Now, let's look at a few other places in what he said about, you know, the, you know, his role and his kingdom and everything. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 talks about God's intention to give us the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, if they already had the kingdom, he wouldn't be talking about the Father's intention to give it to them. You know, so he's still talking about, you know, giving us the kingdom. Well, what about Luke chapter 16 and verse 16? Here's a few more places where it talks about, you know, what his intentions are. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Now, this is the same. This is a better rendition than Matthew 11, 12. Because people say, what does it mean for the kingdom of God to suffer violence and so forth? They don't understand it. Well, same thing that is reporting here in Luke. See what it is. The kingdom of God is being preached. Pressing into it and so forth, you know. So, you know, many places throughout his ministry, Jesus was always talking about the kingdom. Well, let's talk about Luke chapter 19, you know, and verse 12. What did he say there? You know, in Luke chapter 19, he gives a parable. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So there were messages of the kingdom, parables of the kingdom that he began to give. And he, you know, and he said it came to pass when he had returned, having received the kingdom, commanded his servants to be brought to them, and they have to give account of the money. This was the place where he said, occupy till I come. So again, Jesus is showing, you know, the role of the kingdom. You know, somebody is coming to receive the kingdom, but in the meantime, he's giving his servants a job to do. And what is that job? What is that occupy till I come? We'll talk about it a little more in a few minutes. Let's look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. This is a very important scripture that we should take note of. And even mark it down, you know, because it contains some gems. Luke 22 and verse 29. Here's what Jesus said. I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed unto me. So all this story about the kingdom, well, it's actually for us to get the kingdom. First, he said, it is my Father's good pleasure to give it to you. And now he says, I appoint it unto you, even as my Father has appointed it unto me. So this is important, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit in the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. You know, so I am appointing unto you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed it unto you. Well, what is this kingdom? Fast forward to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We're told that this kingdom, you know, that this scripture is talking about, we're giving some insight, you know, about the, you might call it the validity of this kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, you know, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So, you know, a lot of scriptures introducing the kingdom. Jesus in his own messages, parables of the kingdom, many parables. There are parables in Matthew chapter 13, parables everywhere. Matthew 25, a lot of parables. Even Matthew 25, many parables of the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, Luke 19, all kinds of parables of the kingdom everywhere. Matthew 22 even. You know, so, but let's see how Jesus himself now. Let's talk about the components of a kingdom. We've talked about the gospel introducing the kingdom, but for every kingdom, there's a king. We talked about this a few days ago. God announced himself as king of Israel. Isaiah 43 and verse 15. He said, thus said the Lord God, the creator of Israel, you know, your redeemer and your king. He's your king. He announced himself as a king. That's Isaiah 43 and verse 15. The scriptures also wrote of Christ. The scripture wrote of Christ as coming as a governor and a king. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, you know, and verse 7, we're told that Jesus is going to be, you know, the coming king. The government shall be on his shoulder, and he'll order the kingdom of David to sit on it and to order it. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 talks about, you know, it's a prophecy that predicted not only where Christ was going to be born, but also what his role would be. But thou, if Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be the least among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come one that is going to be governor or ruler. That's right. Over God's people, whose goings forth have been from of old. So, you know, Christ was announced to be the coming king. What about Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9? Let's talk about this one. It's another good one. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Again, talking about the announcement of Christ as king. And this thing was fulfilled when Christ rode into upon a donkey into Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. It's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal. You know, so now all of these announced Christ as king. Well, if he's a king, he has a kingdom. If he's a kingdom, there's a kingdom, there are subjects of that kingdom. The kingdom also has a territory. And there are many things about the kingdom, some of which we have alluded to before. Now, here are a few things also, which you heard me say in the past. a king and his kingdom. Well, when a king, you know, when a king is set over a kingdom, that kingdom usually is some physical territory, country, state, or something, you know, and a king possesses many things. Not only does he possess the kingdom, he also possesses land and everything in the monarchy. Many of us are born in democracies these days, so we don't understand the concept of kingdom, you know, but there are still a few places upon the earth where they have kingdom. And in a real kingdom, the king possesses all things. And he also has, you know, subjects. And he has citizens. He has colonies. You know, I'm going to say some things here that will help us to understand where we fit into the picture. You've heard me say this before, that the reputation of the king is measured by the state of his kingdom and of his citizens. You know, so if the citizens are well-to-do, then that bears directly on the reputation of the king. The citizens are all peasants, poor and suffering. Well, that's not a goodly kingdom. You know, you're just tormenting all these citizens and they're all languishing. That's not a good kingdom. But a kingdom where the citizens are flourishing, and that's really a good kingdom. It's a telling on the reputation of the king, and other people would like to be in that kingdom because we'll say, wow, you know, you guys have a lot, enjoying a lot. You know, so the way to put pressure on God to make things happen is for us to make everything about his reputation. You've heard me say that before. I mean, we read the story of Hezekiah, you know, when Sennacherib came up against him, and he made it about God's reputation. And that's, God is the king, and he's going to make it about his reputation. And he's going to say, well, of a truth, they cast those nations into the fire and burned their gods, you know, and so forth. I mean, they destroyed those nations and cast their gods into the fire because there were no gods. But he's going to tell the Lord, he said, but you are the God, the very God that sitteth, you know, between the cherubims. And he's going to tell the Lord, and he's going to put pressure on the Lord to defend his own reputation, you know. So when you put it like that, you know, then of course the Lord is going to have to do something. Now Sennacherib sent and said, you know, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't save you, he can't deliver you. Don't hearken to Hezekiah, don't do this, don't do that. You can read that story in Isaiah 36. Now, but when Hezekiah heard it, so you continue, you know, in Isaiah 37, you know, he began to pray, you know. And when he prayed, well, the Lord, of course, responded in kind. You know, he said, look, this is a day of rebuke, you know, but let's call upon the Lord. And when he called upon the Lord, here's how he prayed. He prayed to the Lord in Isaiah chapter 37. He said, O Lord of hosts, verse 16, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. When you begin to tell God like that, you get his attention. Incline thine ear, O God, and hear, and open your eyes, and Lord, and see, and hear the words of all these Sennacherib that he has sent to reproach the living God, not to reproach us, but to reproach the living God. Yeah, you're making this thing about God now. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all those nations and countries and cast their gods into the fire. But they were no gods. They were the work of men's hands. You know, so they did destroy them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God. Now, this is how you make it. This is how you make it about the reputation of that king. Because you are in his kingdom. And you're going to let him know that it's all about him, not about you. And so Hezekiah, he knew how to do this. He knew what buttons to press. And he said, look, O Lord our God, save us from his hand because of your reputation. You know, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know, that's reputation, that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Not exactly save us from his hand so that we do not perish, or save us from his hand so that our wives will not become widows, or our children be not fatherless, or our lands be not destroyed. Yeah, all those things too. But save us from his hand, you know, that you may maintain the integrity of your reputation among all the nations. And when you put it like that, that king is going to respond in kind. And of course, you might know the rest of the story. He responded. So now back to the kingdom. In the kingdom, you have the citizens and the colonies. They need to depend completely upon the king. Now, when a colony, though, declares independence, the kingdom can't do anything for them anymore. I mean, the kingdoms like, you know, Great Britain, United Kingdom, they went and colonized some places in Africa and some other places, you know, Canada, Bahamas, different places. You know, now, when this, like, they colonized my country, Nigeria, and somewhere along the line in 1960s, Nigeria, in their own great wisdom, decided that, well, we don't want to be a colony of the United Kingdom anymore. Well, we're going to declare independence. Well, when you declare independence, well, they're going to pull out. If somehow you manage to succeed in that declaration, they're going to pull out. The kingdom can't do very much for you. You're on your own from that point on. And, you know, all the development and all of the things that the foreign country would have been, the kingdom would have been doing for them, stopped. And then they were on their own. But unfortunately, they were actually not quite ready and not quite capable. And so instead of a rising colony, in their independence actually brought a decline, unfortunately. Well, but the point is, when you declare independence from the king of the kingdom, whereas you are a colony, well, that kingdom can't do anything for you again. You are on your own. Well, let me put it to you this way. Sin is the declaration of independence from God. And you can mark that down as your punchline today. Sin is the number one declaration of independence from the rulership of God. You know, when God says, and you should do, if you don't do, in rebellion and sin, that's declaration of independence. Well, when you declare independence from God, then God can't help you. You're on your own. See? So, it's the same as rebellion against God's rulership. Now, when Adam sinned through disobedience, they lost the glory at the covering of God. You know, Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. And also Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But what it really is, well, you're on your own now because you are rejecting the rulership of the king. Now, the less, listen to this and write this also down as another punchline. The less you depend on God, the more you're going to have to fend for yourself. And sin is the beginning of that process. You know, disobedience is the beginning of that process. When we disobey the king, the head of that kingdom, you know, then you are declaring independence. Well, and then when you do, you are on your own. And the more you detach yourself from his rulership, the more you're going to have to fend for yourself. Now, that's why if you depend completely upon him, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, when you completely throw yourself into him, you will defend you. You know, so that's a lesson for us about how the kingdom operates. But let's talk about who you are in the kingdom. You know, who are you in the kingdom? Well, the Bible calls you royalty, you know, and people call themselves sinners. The Bible calls you otherwise. In the book of, Ephesians, and in many other parts of the gospel, of the Bible, the writers of the epistles, especially, they explain this concept, you know, that we are no longer sinners, but we are fellow citizens of the commonwealth of heaven. And Paul explained this at length in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about it. And for most of the places where they wrote to the believers scattered everywhere, this is how they were addressed. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Well, it may not be Ephesus. It may be the Philippians that he's referring to. It's all the same thing. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi. Well, it may not be Philippi. It may be the Colossians. The same thing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. I mean, you can go on and on and on, you know, was always writing to the saints. Now, so right off the bat, God refers to believers as saints. No more sinners. Now, so the believers need themselves to understand this message and stop calling yourself a sinner. Some people think that it's humility to call themselves a sinner. No, it's contrary to God's word. You know, it's not humility at all. If we sin, we should confess our sins, but that doesn't make you a sinner. The sinner is the nature. Now we have the nature, the essence of God, his character, and we are learning how he functions. You know, so we need to get away from that sin consciousness. We talked about that yesterday. So now we need to think of ourselves as saints. Now, the Catholic religion tells you that only those who are dead and gone to heaven or somewhere are saints. You know, Saint Peter, Saint this, Saint that, and what have you. You know, but that's contrary to the scriptures. Paul's writing to people that are living, and he's addressing them as saints. And so that's how you need to address yourself. You know, you are a saint, you know, in his kingdom. Not a sinner, not anymore. Now, that's number one. He also refers to you as royalty. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, this is what God said to them. You are a royal. That's right. So he refers to you as royalty. Because in God's kingdom, quite unlike other kingdoms where the subjects are peasants, in his kingdom, the subjects are actually kings and priests. You know, so that's why they call him king over kings, king of kings. All his subjects are kings. You know, and he calls us royalty. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a royal kingdom, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and so forth. You know, a peculiar people, and all that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 refers to us as kings and priests. You know, kings and priests. It's very important for us to know this about this kingdom. This is part of the message of the kingdom. The subjects are kings. You say God has made us kings and priests unto our God. You know, and so forth. Now, likewise, he talks about in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And this was the chapter in which Jesus took the book and began to open it. Whereas John had been crying because nobody else was found worthy to open it. And he says, you know, here's what all of the people, you know, four beasts, 420 elders fell before the Lamb and everybody. saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." And those are representatives that came out of various colonies of God, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We covered that before in our series. Their reign is going to be on the earth, not in heaven, but on the earth. But they are kings already now. So your royalty. Also, you know, Revelation chapter 19, the way he describes, you know, this incredible figure that comes riding across the heavens, and the armies that are in heaven have followed him, and he's called the Word of God. All the armies in heaven follow him upon white horses. Yeah, that's Revelation chapter 19. You can read it from verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Now, but there was one name that everybody knew. You know, they knew that it was the Word of God, saying he was clothed the vesture dipped in blood. Huh? You know, never forget that blood. "And his name is called the Word of God." Everybody knows that part. "And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses." Well, those armies were already in heaven, and they are coming with him, white and clean, in fine linen. And this linen is the righteousness of the saints. Those are not angels, folks, that are on those horses, you know. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that shall smite the nations, and so on and so forth. "And he had on his vesture," verse 16, "and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, so you see, you know, he's king over kings. All the people, all his people are also kings. You know, all his people are also lords. He's lord over lords. That also means of all the kingdoms of the world, God is over them. But particularly it means that his own subjects are also kings and lords. Now, there's another thing that is present in the kingdom that we must understand. And I've preached on this before when I talked about the king's favor. In the kingdom, there is favor. But before you can get his favor, you have to understand the constitution of the kingdom. Well, every kingdom has a constitution, right? Every kingdom has laws. Every kingdom has rules. Every kingdom has constitution. You know, the constitution is what the citizens must abide by, you know, and so forth, and the laws, you know, and all that. Well, for us, that constitution is in the Bible. There's no other place to find it. It's all in there. Jesus said, "Not one jot or tittle of this, you know, word will fall to the ground. Heaven and earth may pass away, but it's all going to be fulfilled." That's his constitution. And then the citizens also have rights. You know, the many, many rights that we find in the Bible. Most of the time, you know, for you to have those rights, you got to be a law-abiding citizen. You know, if you are a criminal, you're thrown into prison and you lose all your rights. You know, so same thing for us in the kingdom. To be law-abiding means to follow the precepts, commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances. And many of his promises, which are the benefits, have conditions you must follow. You know, you can't, even as a citizen, you know, to apply for something that only citizens can get in the United States, there are certain, you know, things that you must do, certain requirements, you know, in some cases, this and that and that and the other. And it may be different depending on what you're applying for. Likewise, also for you to get the benefits of his promises, you must keep the conditions attached to those promises. For instance, a famous one in Exodus 15 and 26 about the Lord healing you you know, calling himself the Lord Ahilati. That's four things. There are four things that he mentioned in that little verse that we must do in order to qualify for this state of divine healing and divine health that he can impart upon us from time to time. And here's how he put it. You know, four different things that we have to fulfill. And this is just one example. Many like that. I'm not going to spend the whole lesson going through all of them. But here's what he says. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's number one. And will do that which is right in his sight. That's number two. That's actually called righteousness. Doing what's right in his sight. And you will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. You know, four different things. Then I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord that healeth thee. So for the citizens, they have to be not only law abiding, they have to know the rules. You know, you can't just, you know, claim something that's against the rules, you know. Praise the Lord. Even if you want to apply for a passport, well, there are rules. You have to bring the evidence that you were born a citizen or you have acquired citizenship. Then you can qualify for the passport. I mean, there's always something that you have to show. Same thing in the kingdom of God, you know. And sometimes when you stand to claim some of his promises, the evidence that you bring is your faith based on his word. That's your evidence. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of what's not yet seen. You bring that and you make your claim based on what he already said. And that's how it works in the kingdom too. You know, you find what he already said. You know, for instance, there are many things, many benefits in this country that people don't even know. Some of them they are published, but they are not, they don't every day be hammering into your heads that you know it. You have to go discover it. You know, there are many things, many programs, many benefits, many grants that people can get, but they're out there. But unless you go and discover it, you won't get it. You know, it's out there. It's not entirely hidden. It's out there, but it's not entirely being published every day and announced on the news every day. You have to go discover it. The same thing in this kingdom. You got to discover the riches of his glory. It's out there, but it's for you to discover. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Well, it's the honor of kings to search out the matter. So you got to search it out. And God already said there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. And nothing covered that shall not be known. He wants us to know these things. But he wants us to do some searching. Well, in the kingdom, many things are buried inside the Bible, so to speak. You know, so, but you got to discover it. So those are some of the things that we must do in understanding the role, our role and relationship to this kingdom. And so on and so forth. Then we've also already talked about, you know, ambassadors being the highest class of citizens and the power and backing that follows them. Now, lastly, let me just wrap this up with the king's favor, something that I've talked about before, but it's so important that we should recognize that in the kingdom, you have access to that favor, you know, and that favor for you, it can be one-on-one. And God, you know, the king, unlike a democracy, the democracy such as the U.S., the president of the U.S., sometimes you can't really do, can't just make any law. It has to go through Congress and all of that. There's a lot of things they have to go through. Go through the House, go through the Senate, come before him. He may even if he vetoes something, he can also, his veto can be overturned if they have two-thirds majority and so forth, overturn it. Yeah, and so on. So he just can't, I mean, he does have, you know, a few rights where he can make a presidential order or whatever. But most of the time to make law, he can't, you know. But that's not the case in a kingdom. And those of us who live in a democracy, we can't understand that. It's hard for us to understand, but we want you to have a paradigm shift in our heads. We begin to understand that, yes, we live in these democracies, but we are actually part of the kingdom of heaven. And in his kingdom, it works like a real kingdom. It's not just a democracy. God doesn't, you know, have to send this through the Congress and the Senate and so forth for approval. He can make a decree and a law just for you. That's what kings do. And when they do it, it's called the king's favor. You know, and I've given some examples before. I will give you those examples again to complete this study. The king's favor, Joseph, Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 to 44. You know the story of Joseph, so I'm not going to bother to tell it again. But Joseph, you know, he had something happened to him in one day. Hallelujah. Just one day. That's what Pharaoh said to Joseph. For as much as God has showed you all these, there is none so discreet and so white as thou. Thou. Now he's going to begin to make the decree now. This is the king. You can't say the vice president or whoever else, it's not really a vice president, or anybody, any of his officers, including Potiphar, whose wife, you know, framed Joseph. They cannot say anything about this decree that Joseph is going to receive now from the king. King's about to make it. That's it. Once he makes it, that's the end of it. There's nothing anybody can do about it. You know, and Pharaoh said, look, you will be over my house. Now that's a decree from the king. He makes it and that's it. You know, according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set you this day over the land of Egypt. Now, this is how things work in the kingdom. God can make just a decree, make a decree just for one person, and that's it. And nobody can do anything about it, because he is the king. The king is an absolute monarch. And whatever he says goes. That's it. Can't do anything about it. And so, on and on about Joseph. And in one day, and everybody was told, bow the knee to Joseph. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and you are Joseph. And without you, no one will lift a hand. Now, that's how things work in the kingdom. Now, there are things that happen in the spirit realm, too, that you may not understand, but we want you to start understanding it. You know, God make a decree for you. It's called the golden scepter. Once he searches that scepter out for you, that's it. There are not enough forces in heaven or hell or anywhere else that can stop it. It's just for you. There's no debate. There's no Congress. There's no anything about it. He just makes it for you. Praise the Lord. You know, Esther experienced something like that. In the story of Mordecai, Esther, Haman, and all of that, you know, when Haman told Esther, his niece, to go and, you know, appeal to the king and so forth, and Esther said, well, I can't do it unless the king calls me. Otherwise, I'll be jeopardy of death. And, well, eventually she did go and she obtained favor. He said, well, if he holds out the golden scepter, then all is well. If he doesn't, then I might lose my life on that day. But if I perish, I perish. You heard the story. Esther chapter 5. You can read from verses 2 and 3. And when she went, when the king saw Esther standing in the queen, Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor. It's called the king's favor. And the king held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. And that's it. You know, from that point on, Esther could ask anything she wanted. That's it. Well, and said, look, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? To be given you even to the half of the kingdom, anything. You know, that's how he walks in the kingdom. And nobody could stop her from that point on. And they overturned desires of their enemies against them. Let's look at a few more examples. I've given you this before, but I want to complete the study. Nehemiah. He obtained a favor. before the king. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And he obtained favor in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9. And when he obtained favor, you know, the king pretty much just gave him whatever, you know. It made a decree for him, you know. And here's what he asked of the king. Well, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to governors beyond the river, that I may convey, he may convey me over to the land and so forth. Well, and the king did. A letter was given to him. He said, look, give this man everything he wants. And, you know, don't stand in his way. Let him go. And so on. Because of the good hand of the Lord that was upon him, he said. Well, that's how favor works in the government of the kingdom. So we want you to understand that. After today, when you pray, pray a little differently. Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. Ezra also obtained favor, incredible favor. You know, the king made decrees that, you know, let there be search made. When they made the search, they said, let, you know, things come out even of the king's treasure. Give it to this man to go do what he wants to do. Let nobody ever stop him. You know, that's how the king's favor works. You can read that story in Ezra 6, verses 1 to 12. I'm not going to read it. About the Shunammite woman. You've heard the story. She received favor. Her land had been confiscated when she abandoned it. At the word of Elisha, she left to flee to somewhere else because of famine that was coming. And when she returned, God timed it perfectly. The day that she was returning to beg the king for her land, you know, Elisha's servant was just talking to the very king about the woman whom Elisha had raised her son to death, from death to life. And at that very moment, God timing it perfectly, she appeared in the court and began to cry to the king. And the Elisha's servant said, my king, this is the woman. This is the woman I was just telling you about. So God perfectly timed that so that it would have the greatest impact, you know. And immediately the king ordered, said, tell me, is this the truth? And she told him. And she said, look, let an officer be assigned to her. You know, let everything be returned to her. The fruit of the land, everything for the past 7 years, returning to her. No questions asked. That's a king's favor. What about Mephibosheth? I told you this story also before. Can read the whole story of 2 Samuel chapter 9. These are people that enjoyed a king's favor. Now, I say all of these stories to let you know that this is how things work in the kingdom. It doesn't go by Congress, by democracy, by debate. It goes because the Lord says, that's the case, that's it, it's done. You know, David said of Mephibosheth, actually he asked, well, who's there left of Saul's children that I may do something good for them because of Jonathan? And they found this Mephibosheth whose life had been spared when all the king's sons were killed and he was lame on his feet. When he came before David, he was scared. He thought that David was going to kill him. And David said, fear not, I'm promoting you, her, to be like one of the sons of the king. From now on, you will eat at my table all the days of your life. And nobody can do anything about it. And furthermore, he commanded, you know, Ziba and all the those who had been Saul's servants, said, all that Saul used to have belongs to this man now. See to it. Hallelujah. But as for him, he will sit at my table and eat meat continually all the days of his life. Wow. Does not the scripture say the Lord bringeth all the beggars out of the dunghill and set them among princes of his people? Yeah. In his kingdom, he can do all of that. Now, let's wrap up this message of the kingdom. This is what we need to know about the kingdom. So that when we ourselves, before we even begin to teach it to others or preach it to others, we must first of all understand it and even experience it. You know, we want people who are in this room today to experience anew what the message of the kingdom is and what the benefits of the kingdom is. You know, and stop when you pray from now on. Don't be praying and say, Papa. Don't be praying as a beggar in the kingdom. You are royalty. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, one time I watched a movie, and I've watched it more than once, you know. It was called Coming to America. And the king in that place, you know, some notable kings and everybody came to talk to the king. And they came and called his attention. And they said, you know, they're waiting to talk to you. And he said, let them wait. I'm talking to my son. I remember that scene in that thing. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I just love that scene. You know, kings and other things were waiting to talk to him. And he was going to have a conversation with his son about whom the son was going to marry and all of that stuff. If you've seen it, it's a good story. But the part that I loved there was the man said, let them wait. I am talking to my son. Hallelujah. And I said, my goodness, if we can only understand that. Look, let all heaven and earth wait. You know, once you got his attention, you are his son or his daughter. And he's talking. You know, one time, you know, he said, shh. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, you know, it's like, quiet. And all of heaven be quiet. Yeah, I want to hear my song. Hey, the sons of God, one day they will perfect the praise of the Lord. And when they do, all of heaven will be silent. My sons are talking now. Hallelujah. I want to hear them. And God himself will step up, step out of that throne, calm down, and make an abode with them. You know, look, you are a child of the king. You are royalty. And the child of the king must not put ashes on their head. You know, it's an abomination. A child of the king. But who made you the child of the king? Well, or what made you a child of the king? Well, it's the gospel that made you a child of the king. When you believe and receive the gospel, you understand what it is. You are born again into his kingdom. You're a child of the king now. You're not just a peasant. In fact, the more you understand, read for yourself, Galatians chapter 4. You know, when a child is born into the kingdom, even though he's a prince, he's a baby, he understands nothing. Doesn't know his rights. Doesn't know anything. He has to be taught. And we've been taught the law and all these things, prophets, everything. They were our schoolmasters to bring us to this knowledge. And part of the knowledge is what we are sharing in this series. Now, once you come into that sonship, though, don't be like a servant anymore. In fact, the prodigal son, he came back, you know, after messing up, and he was trying to demote himself to a servant level because he thought he was completely messed up. And he said to his father, I no longer deserve to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I can have food. And the man said, you are my son. Ha! Glory to God. Indeed, you are my son. Don't call yourself a servant. Yes, you messed up, but you are back home and you are my son. Glory to God. God sees you as his son. Don't call yourself a servant. Glory to God. Don't call yourself anything less. You are his son and you need to act like the same. And how did Jesus act as the Son of God? Did he go about boasting all day long? No, he knew who he was in himself. In fact, the Bible says he not only knew who he was, he knew also what was in man, and he didn't fall for any of man's tricks. You know, but he humbled himself and was obedient. And that's what sons do. Obedience is number one. A father had two sons, and he came to the one and said, go walk in my field today. And the one flat out said, I'm not going. That's disobedience now. Okay. So he turned to the second. Now, the first one had said, I'm going. He wouldn't have not turned to the second. So that's the story of the gospel too. God came to the Jews and he said, no. And so he turned to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles said, yes. But then they didn't do it. And then at the end, the first one that said no eventually repented and did it. And Jesus said, well, which of the two sons did his father's will? And he said, well, the one that, you know, repented and did it. Okay. So obedience is number one. Let's not fool around with disobedience and then repent later. Obey right off the bat. Don't fool around. The Jews, they fooled around for centuries. Finally, they figured it out. Well, let's not even waste time doing that. Obey right off the bat, like Jesus did. Right off the bat, he did. And so God was so proud of him. God was so proud to call him. He said, this is my beloved son. I'm going to present him to the world. You know, hear ye him. And he was so proud. And the Lord is proud to present you as the son of God. He's waiting for the ripening of all of the sons of God together. But individually, you can be ripened. You know, in a great vineyard, the fruits ripen at different times. You know, that's what's called the early ripening. And then the vine dresser has to take a basket, not just a basket, to pick the early fruits. Because there's one here, one there, one here, one there. You know, a basket is all he needs. He can't even, because they don't ripen at the same time. But one day, when they are all ripened, he cannot use a basket. He's got to bring a truck. Hallelujah. You know, so, but this is our lesson for today, for us to rediscover that message of the kingdom. This is the message of the kingdom. You know, when we come into the kingdom, here are the benefits. Now, of course, there's other parts also of the kingdom, that in the kingdom, as a citizen and as an ambassador, you are duty bound to stay with the laws of the nation that you represent. Even at the penalty of death, you know, it doesn't matter. And that's why even when the persecution will come, you know, they would love not their lives even unto the death. But for the benefits which we need to understand, those are the ones that I'm sharing with us today. Well, that's going to be a wrap up for today's lesson. And let us instruct ourselves in obedience to the King. The King is the supreme ruler of the kingdom. You know, but the prince is the next in line. And sometimes the prince, my goodness, the way they must treat the prince, even greater than the king sometimes, because they have to protect, you know, that kingdom by making sure the prince can get to it. And that the prince must understand what they have by the time they get there. So, Jesus is also called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. That means he's the chosen one. Doesn't make him any less. Prince is not less in that context. It just means he's the anointed one. He's a select. Prince means the selected one. You know, when they're in the kingdom, there may be many princes, but there's one that's called the Prince. Because he's the chosen one that is next in line. You know, and so Jesus is the chosen one over all the kings of the earth. And we who believe in him shall also reign with him. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And he again, he that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I overcame, I sat with my Father in his throne. May the Lord enrich, that's Revelation 3:21, by the way. May the Lord enrich our hearts with understanding through this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.